Good morning, folks. Go ahead and grab a seat. Good to see you this morning. Glad to be here. Sorry Rob's not. He's ill, or getting better, I hope, and understand that he's getting better. So, but anyway, my name's Scott, and glad to be with you this morning for sure. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word together. Lord, I want to pray your blessing on all the fathers here. It's a big job, and a super important one, obviously. And I just pray your blessing and strength upon all the fathers who are here, fathers to be. And we thank you, Father, that you are a good, good Father indeed. I do pray for Rob and the upcoming trip for the whole team, but for Rob's health specifically and for those who are on site that are not feeling well, we pray for them as well. Just pray that amongst all the busy that Rob and Jeannie will be engaged in, that they would also find time to be refreshed. Right now, pray, Lord, that you would bless the teaching of the word, the opening of the scriptures, ready our hearts and minds to receive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Super good to be with you again. I love coming up here and spending time with you. I wish it wasn't occasionally because Rob's sick, but you know, whatever it takes, you know. I am going to be here the next couple of weeks, which was already the plan. So you can decide if you want to come back or not. And we'll see how that goes. Do you think it is the will of God that we would know and obey the will of God? Me too. I do. Shocker, huh? Have you found on occasion that it's not as easy as you wish it was to know exactly what God has for us? It can be tricky. But I do believe, because God does want us to know his will for us, I do believe that he makes it apparent in time. Otherwise, it'd be mean, wouldn't it? If he said, I want you to know my will, but I'm not going to tell you. That would not be good at all. So God does have a plan. His will is certainly clear. And it's our privilege to discover what that is. And that's really where we're going to spend our time this morning, talking about the will of God, but we're gonna take somewhat of a circuitous route to get there. We're going to look at a story from the book of Acts. Eventually, we'll get there. But I want to load a couple of things in your thinking before we do that. I want you to have a little bit of context between particularly Paul, who's one of the characters in the story in Acts. I want you to understand really kind of where he's at and what he's doing and so forth. But what we're going to see in this story in Acts chapter 21 is two titans of the early church, James and Paul, meeting together. Paul is actually there delivering a gift that was given to him for the Christians in Jerusalem on one of his missionary journeys. So he's heading back there to deliver that gift, and these two giants, if you would, meet there, and some might say it's the clash of the titans, and we'll see why it might be thought of in that way. But the reason I want to get a couple of things kind of loaded in your thinking is when we get to the story that we're going to consider, I want you to listen to it with a discerning ear, right? And kind of think along with them. And I think some things will start popping in your brain a little bit And then we can talk about that. So we're going to, that's how we're going to proceed. So I've been teaching along with a small team of guys. We go to the jail in the Salem area every Sunday, actually every Saturday and Sunday, and some Thursdays and Tuesdays. With a team of guys, we rotate around, and we've been going through the book of Romans, and we're just about finished up. Last week, I was teaching the chapel service there, and we were in Romans chapter 15. Now, Romans chapter 15 is Paul's kind of signing off, if you would, the letter, that long, beautiful, amazing letter of Romans. He's drawing things to a close, and he describes to them, that is the church at Rome, what he intends to do. That is, as I mentioned, to take this gift that was given to him to give to the Jews, or the Christians, I should say, in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to go do that, and then I'm going to swing back around, and I'm going to come by here on my way to Spain. So I'm going to come visit you, which I've been longing to do, I've been wanting to do. So I'm going to, that's my plan. I want to go deliver the gift, come back to you, and you can send me on to Spain and on to whatever else the Lord had planned for him. So that was his intent, that was his plan. And we'll pick up that journey in Acts chapter 20 and then focus on chapter 21 in just a minute. But I want to first remind you of what Paul was writing to this church at Rome concerning. You guys are familiar with the book of Romans, I'm sure, have read it and studied it and are familiar with it. But you understand that Paul there, primarily in the book of Romans, is laying out this wonderful thing called the gospel. That is the good news that we can be declared holy because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the fancy term for that is that we can be justified by faith alone, not by works, not through the law, but by simply believing in the work of Jesus on the cross, accepting that gift of grace and the forgiveness that he promises. And through that, we are then declared holy and righteous. And in Romans chapter 8, toward the end of the chapter, in verse 30, he says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I mean, this salvation is the full meal deal. It's all of it. It's totally inclusive. It brings everything a person needs to stand before a holy God. Because of the declared righteousness, we stand before him justified. It's phenomenal. Would you say that Paul was pretty familiar with the gospel? The good news? I mean, that's what he's been teaching, that this long treatise, if you would, the book of Romans, he's just rolling it out, laying it out, chapter by chapter, just presenting the gospel. He knew the gospel. Chapter 8 of Romans, again, verse 1. I just want to read a few verses here. We love these verses. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The gospel, good news. Then, in the letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia, he writes this. Now, that church had strayed a bit from the gospel. They had brought legalism in. There were Judaizers that had moved in. And he says to them, he's rather blunt, and I don't think he's in his happy place so much when he says this: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Is Paul taking the gospel pretty serious? I think he is, right? And he's saying, you guys are losing, you're getting off track here. You need to get, there is no other gospel. It's Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. The complete work of Christ, right through faith. And this church in Galatia had apparently started to stray a little bit from that. And Paul, man, he admonishes them. Paul was a preacher of the gospel, an explainer of the gospel, a defender of the gospel. The gospel was what he was all about. Now, the second part I want to load up. So that's the first thing. I want you to this is going to be interesting. You'll see why I'm doing all of this. You'll see in a minute. But if you can just think of Paul, and this is an overstatement, I get that. But if you could think of Paul as like the embodiment of the gospel message. I mean, that's him, right? Head to toe. Keep that in mind. The second thing I want you to keep in mind, or remember perhaps, there was a huge issue, apparently, in the early church. And that issue had to do with food sacrifice to idols. So what happened is they have in the shops, the stores in the streets, they would have these idols, and people would bring an offering of meat to place before the idol. And then, of course, nobody likes to waste a good sirloin. So they would just, when the person left, they just take the meat and put it in the store where you could buy it. Because why not, right? So this was a big issue in the early church, whether or not it was okay to eat meat that was, if you would, sacrificed or presented before an idol. And it was seemingly a cause of great concern and division within the church. Paul spends all of chapter 14 of Romans on that subject. He talks about liberty. I'm sure where he says, don't exercise your liberty if it stumbles your brother. This is the context about this food being offered to idols. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and again in chapter 10, so almost three full chapters, he addresses it again. It was a big issue in that day. And I want to read to you what Paul, what he says, kind of his summation of that subject as it relates to the church of Christ. He says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that not all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of meat offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence," he says, "and that there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, quote-unquote, and lords, quote-unquote, Yet, for us there is one God and Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food that really is as though it was offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food does not commend us to God. Not eating food does not commend us to God. Okay, so Paul is pretty straightforward, and that message is what you read in every place that Paul addresses it. It's a rock, for goodness sake. It's a stick. If you put your hamburger in front of a rock, does that make the hamburger not any good? I mean, no, it doesn't. However, Paul would say, some think it is a problem. And those who think it is a problem, he calls them weak. And you're probably wondering right now, how in the world are we getting to knowing the will of God from here? Well, that's a great question. I'm not sure, but we're going to try and see if it works. Okay, so we'll keep those things in mind. Now, you can go ahead and flip to Acts chapter, we're really in 21, but in chapter 20, it describes his journey, right? He goes from this place to that place to this rock around that island and so forth. It's just describing his journey. And then in chapter 21, now he is on his way to Jerusalem. That's where he's going. I'm taking this gift. I'm going to Jerusalem. That's my plan. That's what the Lord has for me, right? Would you agree that that's what Paul thought? This is the Lord's will. I'm taking this gift to Jerusalem. Okay, so just keep that in mind, because then it starts getting a little wonky from here. And this is where thinking these things through, I find to be, it's fun to do, but it's also instructive and helpful. So it says now in chapter 3 that he ends up in Tyre, T-Y-R-E, and having sought out, verse 4, the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, capital S, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So here's Paul, I'm going to Jerusalem. And here's this group of people in the power and leading of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that's the idea, saying to Paul, you shouldn't go. What do you do with that? Well, I know what Paul did with that. He said, thank you very much, I appreciate it. I'm going to Jerusalem. And it says, when our days had ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they kept moving toward Jerusalem until they come later in chapter 21, in verse 9, they come to Caesarea. And that's where they meet up with Philip, the old deacon from the Acts 6 story and so forth. And it says in verse 10, while we were staying, for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Okay, now Agabus, a prophet, says, by the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this belt if he goes to Jerusalem. But you might notice that he didn't say, don't go. He simply said, this is what's going to happen if you do, right? So Paul says, well, that I'm not worried about that. I'm not afraid of that. I'm ready to be imprisoned or even be killed as far as that goes. And then there's an interest. I just want to make a quick application here. In verse 14, it says, since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. You may run into this or have run into this in your own walk where a friend of yours, a family member, a brother or sister in Christ is deciding to do something. They think that the Lord has led them to do something, and when you hear it, you go, that is Looney Tunes, right? That's crazy town. That just doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And hopefully in love and discernment and the power of the Holy Spirit, we might share those concerns with that individual. We stand in front of them, if you would, and say, wait a minute. Let's think about this for a second, right? And you talk to them, you pray with them, you share what you think the Lord may want them to hear and know about that. But when that point comes where they're still determined to do what they feel the Lord has asked them to do, then we move. That's what we see them doing here. Our position then needs to move from being in front of them like this to walking beside them like this. In other words, pray for them, encourage them, strengthen them, whatever we can do to help them on their way. That's what these people did in both of these circumstances. They realized Paul was determined to go. And so rather than just continuing to make a scene, they finally just said, well, Paul, if you're going, then go in the grace of God. Go in the grace of God. And they prayed with him and they sent him on his way. I think that's a good picture there for us in those times, those situations where we may not quite understand what someone else is thinking. By the way, we should probably also understand that each walk is individual. And at least in my experience, like when I told my wife's father I was taking her and his grandkids to an orphanage in Mexico that has no phone or electricity, that, are you stupid, look? Yeah, I've seen that before. But that wasn't wrong. It was right. But it wasn't his call. It was mine. So it didn't make sense to him. But it sure did to me. Right? So we have to understand that too. It's that person's walk with the Lord. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Right? So anyway, change positions and come alongside and then walk with them. I think that would be what the Lord would have us do. Okay, verse 17 now. Here we go. I want you just to listen. There's this council. James is the big cheese. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. He's the one who wrote the book of James. This isn't James, the son of the brother of John. He's already been martyred, right? This is James the Less, he's called. I don't know how I got that one. But anyway, that's his name. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he, meaning Paul, related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. We'll stop right there. Sounds pretty good so far, right? So the group in Jerusalem, having received the gift from Paul, they want to hear Paul tell us what he's been doing. I mean, how have things been going? And so you could imagine what that story was like. Goodness sakes. All the places Paul had been, all the amazing things, miracles and conversions and all that stuff with the Gentiles, you know, ministering to the Gentiles. And so it says they glorified God. And it was good right to that comma. And then it gets squirrely. And this passage actually is debated quite a bit among Bible thinkers and so forth. And I think you'll see why in about one verse. You see, brother, they say to Paul, how many thousands there are among the Jews, pardon me, of those who have believed. That's great. And they are zealous for the law. This is James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, saying, these Jewish converts, you know that they are zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, meaning the law, not the Old Testament. He's talking about the law. To forsake the law, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. So I think of James and his cohort of elders there. And he's looking at Paul and he's saying, here's the thing, we got all these Jews that have become believers, but they're still zealous for the law. And the word is, Paul, that you told them to abandon the law and not to be circumcised or to walk according to our customs. Now, put your feet in Paul's sandals there for just a second. What would you think is going on in his head? Now, you don't have to imagine very hard, because concerning forsaking Moses, yeah, that's the whole point of Jesus. To complete the law, to fulfill the law, and therefore a new law, testament, comes through the empty tomb. So these are accusations against Paul, but that's actually his message, right? Number two, telling them not to circumcise. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, circumcision does nothing for you. Being uncircumcised, circumcised, doesn't matter one whit. Their accusation is absolutely spot on. It's Paul's message, right? And that they should not walk according to our customs. Now, you guys know, I'm sure students of the Bible like you are, you know they had the actual law, and then you have the customs that they added on to the law, right? All these other things that the rabbis over the centuries just added to the law, which made the law even harder than God intended it. And he's saying, James is saying, they're accusing you of saying that we shouldn't actually follow our, James says, customs. And I think of Paul standing there looking at James, and he just goes, blink. What are you going to do with that? Okay, so here's the first tension. Oh, but there's more. He says, what then is to be done? James says, here's what you need to do. Do what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow, probably a Nazarite vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so they may shave their heads, and thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you. You see why this is referred to as the Clash of the Titans sometimes? He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prove how Jewish you are by joining these men in the Nazarite vow completion, which is the shaving of the hair, shaving of the head, and pay their expenses. And then if you do that, they would certainly know that all that other stuff isn't true about you. Blink, blink. And it gets curiouser. But as for, let me see. but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. Can you say this to Paul, the apostle, the embodiment, if you would, of the message of the gospel? He says, you'll prove to them that you are an observer of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter. We have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Blink. I just picture Paul just like dumbfounded that he's standing there before James and hearing this. So let me see if I got this right. So you think apparently that we should continue to be passionate for the law and continue to keep the law, and that we should continue to be circumcising our children and obeying our customs. And because you think I should do that, and to prove it to these Jews, that you want me to go into the temple with a charade to prove that I'm a keeper of the law. And then you send a letter to my churches. He says to the Gentiles. Guess who planted all those churches? Paul did. So you send a letter to all my churches telling them that they should not eat things offered to idols. Have you read Romans chapter 14? Or 1 Corinthians 8 or 1 Corinthians 10? I mean, seriously, guys, read your Bible. They didn't have them yet. But anyway, so we've got these two huge early church figures, and they are definitely, their doctrine, so to speak, although that's a pretty heavy word, but anyway, is at odds with each other, right? So as I read, as I did to you, Galatians chapter 1, knowing how passionate Paul is about what this message of the gospel entails, you would expect that Paul would just have an aneurysm. I mean, we'd just go ballistic. What in the world do you think? Blah, blah. I mean, kind of did that in Galatians. They should be accursed if there's another gospel, right? But what's he do? Verse 26, Paul took them in. The next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. Paul does it. He goes into the temple, shaves his head, pays for the other guys. And I marvel at Paul and wonder, why would you do that? Knowing how strongly he felt about the gospel and about the law and about these rites and old traditions and vows and all of that Old Testament, if you would, stuff, the law stuff. But he tells us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I will be all things to all men, that if by some means I may save a few. And Paul just submitted and did it. It's amazing. It's an amazing. It reveals Paul's character in a very amazing way, whether you agree with what he did or don't agree with what he did. And that's where the kind of these conversations and debates about this passage, among other things, that's where the conversations go. Why did he do it? Should he have done it? What was God's will? What was God's will? So, James hatched this plan. Did it work? Did it work? Well, verse 37 says, or 27 says, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone, pardon me, everywhere against the people and the law in this place." It backfired. It didn't work at all. In fact, they want to kill him. They tried to kill him because he was in the temple, and they perceived that they thought that he was in the temple with Gentiles, which he wasn't, but that's what they thought. But this is that Paul guy telling us to abandon Moses, stop circumcising, wants to throw our customs out the back window. This is him. Now he's in the temple. He brought Gentiles in. What's next for this guy? And they lose their minds. In fact, if you continue to read the story, the centurions had to rush to his aid to keep him from being lynched. They were just incensed by this. So James's plan didn't work. Okay, so we see that. James's plan, it didn't work at all. What happened to Paul? Well, the rest of the book of Acts, all the way to the end of the book, is about all the trials that they drag him through. Through this guy and Festus, which always makes me remember the Adam. Is it Adam's family that had the Festus with the hair and all that? Anyway, Festus, that's a horrible thing to name your child. Really. Like, you know, you're kind of like when you, well, I guess that's Fester. Close enough. Anyway, so the rest of the book, but I digress. The rest of the book of Acts is about these trials that Paul is subjected to, from one guy, Felix, and Festus, and on, you know, governors and all these things, until finally, in exasperation, in chapter 25, he says, "I appeal to Caesar." If you remember that story. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, said, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go." Which means what? Paul is going to Rome. Right where he was planning to go. Right? Probably not the way he had hoped. And I don't think they're going to happily send him off to Spain. But he will make it to Rome. He does make it to Rome. And some would say that his time in Rome was the most fruitful part of his whole ministry, because much of that resulted in our Bible. So, how do we discern these things, right? So Paul, let me tell you some things I assume, that I think are fair to assume. Let's assume that Paul was led by the Spirit when he told the church in Rome, "Here's my plan. I'm going to take the gift and I'm going to come to you, and then I'm going to head off to Spain." And that was his plan when he came toward Jerusalem, stopped in Tyre, and they said, "Don't go. The Spirit has told us to tell you, don't go." But he pushed through, he kept going, and then he runs into Agabus in Caesarea, who says, "This is what's going to happen to you, dude." He goes, "That, I don't have a problem with that." And he keeps going. So, was Paul obeying the will of God in making that journey to Jerusalem? And if so, what are the speed bumps that were placed in his path by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, right? What is that about? And then go over to James. Do you believe that James? Well, let's start real basic. You think he was a believer? Yes, he was. Think he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, he was. Just like all the rest of them. You think that he was doing the best he could to follow the will of God? I believe he was. Was he following the will of God? Good question. It's a good question. It's not always just crystal clear. Not that God would ever use Instagram, but sometimes it'd be kind of helpful if he did. Or send you a text or something. Skywriting, smoke, I don't care, anything. Just something. And I think what you're seeing here is two men who love the Lord with all their heart. I don't think that's an inaccurate characterization. They love the Lord. That's what they're doing with their life, is serving the Lord, and at great personal peril, nonetheless. They love the Lord. And yet they seem to be going wham. Right? I mean, just James's statements there. And I guess this just really hit me because we had gone through Romans and I taught chapter 14 to the guys about liberty and this meat and the whole thing. And then I go, whoa. I mean, this is so not Paul. James could not have said 7 or 8 verses that were more diametrically opposed to who Paul was and what Paul was doing. He could not have been more opposite. And yet, I have to believe that both these men were seeking the Lord. I mean, I can't judge otherwise. And so, I guess the point I'm wanting to illustrate this morning by going through this story is sometimes it's not easy to know the will of God. Sometimes it's not easy, but it's essential. It's an essential part of Christian life, right? He is our Lord. We serve him. If I'm going to serve him, I need to know what he wants me to do. That's pretty simple. Do I have a heart to want to know the will of God for me? I mean, it's got to start there. It's got to start there. Do I want to know the will of God for me? And sometimes we're like little Samuel. Remember the story of Samuel? God comes to him in the night when he's just a little wee pup and calls his name. And he gets up and he runs to Eli the priest and says, "Here I am." "Because it wasn't me, go back to bed." Falls back asleep. The Lord comes to him again, same night. Samuel pops up, runs to Eli. "Yes, master. Yes, Lord, here I am. What do you need?" "I didn't call you. Stop waking me up. Go back to bed." He goes back to bed, and he goes back to Eli again, and Eli says, "The next time you hear that voice, say, 'Yes, Lord, here I am.'" His ears need to be trained. He was not familiar with the voice of God. He didn't know what it sounded like. He didn't know what that meant, right? And his ears were being tuned there to the frequency of Jehovah. And we all need that. And as we grow in our walk, hopefully we get better at that, you know, along the way. But it's still not as crystal clear as I would like, as we would like, all the time. But this story gives me great hope. I like to talk about snapshots. You know, if you go through the Bible and you took a, we do this to one another, by the way, shame on us, but you look at any of the stories of the Bible, pretty much any of them, and you took a snapshot at a particular moment in that story, and that snapshot becomes how you define that individual, that's a great shame. If David snapshot is Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, right? If that's the snapshot, or if it's a Peter snapshot by the fire outside the house where Jesus was suffering his first trial. If that's, so in my mind, that's Peter. He's a denier, he's a chicken, right? I mean, that would be, and that's of course not true. It'd be horribly, I'll just take off the Lee. It just would be horrible. It would be horrible to do that to one another, to each other, but we do on occasion do that. Well, that person did this snap, so that's who that person is. The rest of my life, that's who that person will ever be. Well, if we snapshotted here of James, you know, well, that guy's a loser. He doesn't have any clue what the gospel is or how it works or whatever. Or Paul, what a compromise. What? Come on, Paul. You went to the temple? Snapshot. I thought you were strong. This big, you just gave in. You didn't even stand up to him. Weakling. Right? Well, it turns out James continued on with his ministry. And God used him pretty mightily. And we have a letter that we can read that's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Bears his name. And Paul, oh, by the way, ends up in Rome, which is where he was headed. Regardless of all of this other stuff, all these things that are happening, he ends up where he believed God was sending him, in Rome. And I take great comfort in that, knowing that if my heart is to know God's will, he will get me where he wants me to be. And it's not that it won't be without some weird side trips and some stumbles and bumbles along the way, maybe banging my nose on a closed door now and then. But if my heart is where he is after him, he will get me to his desired destination for me. And I take great comfort in that. I'm encouraged, actually, by the story, as strange as it is. And again, you know, theologians, Bible think they like to debate all this and how wrong James was and how whatever Paul was and this and so forth. And that's awesome. I mean, that's great to do, and that'd be for another study. But what I see is two men who though thinking they were doing what God wanted, were actually told in Paul's case, don't do that, and yet he did it anyway. And I don't know, was that right, wrong, or what was that? I don't know. I'm going to Jerusalem. Don't go. I'm going. Interesting stuff, isn't it? I think these kinds of stories, there's a thousand stories you could consider, but these kinds of stories, I think they, as you just kind of mull them over, meditate on, think them through, kind of, well, what was that and how did that work and so forth, what it reveals is some pretty cool stuff about how we can navigate our own walk when I think this is what the Lord's telling me to do, but how come it seems like he's telling me don't do it? Is it yes or is it no, or what is it? Is he just wanting me to persevere and push through, or is this a closed door that I'm encountering? You know, those are subtleties, right? You know, the enemy's going to come against us on our journey with the Lord. So there will be resistance. So does resistance mean stop? Or does resistance mean push on? Or is that a test that the Lord was putting Paul through? Or what was it exactly? Yeah, I think those are great questions, and that's your homework for the week. Well, what I am thrilled about, what I'm thankful for, is that we have a God who loves us, and even when we are faithless, he is faithful still. And if he wants us to know, and we have a heart to know, we will know. We just keep pursuing Christ. Keep pursuing him, keep pursuing his will, and we will end up where he wants us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I see James and Paul, and if these giants, we see that, everything didn't go perfect for them, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. That should give us some hope. That because we already understand that we are not perfect, but you are, Lord, and you use weak vessels, and we're thankful for that. For those right this morning who are praying about something, Lord, to go to the left or to the right, to make that change or not, to make that move or stay put. Lord, I just pray that you would make your will known in your time. And may we, Lord, not grow weary in well-doing as we pursue your heart for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning we're going to take some time to celebrate communion, the Lord's table, and I'm going to ask the communion servers to go ahead and just start handing out the elements now. And it seems just a simple thing to take this little piece of bread, a little cracker, and this little cup of juice. But as you know, hopefully, it symbolizes so much more and represents so much more, the body and blood of Jesus that we get to partake in because he's invited us to do that. And why that little piece of bread is it symbolizes Jesus' body, which was given for us. And it's not just that his body was for us, but what that means there is that it was given on our behalf. And why the blood? We're told by the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death. So it requires that blood sacrifice. That's why in the Old Testament temple, we had this steady stream of animals coming in to get sacrificed, and they would bring those to the temple for the remission of sins and forgiveness of sins of the people. But fortunately, we don't have to do that because Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. And so we get to partake in this commemoration of his sacrifice on our behalf and what that means for us. That means our salvation and our fellowship with him. And so I'm going to have them pass that out. Just go ahead and hang on to the elements, and then we're going to sing this song, To the Table, and after we get done, we will come back together and take the elements together.
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend that understands everything you're going through. You keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? And bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. table. He can see the weight you carry, the fears that hold your heart. But through the cross you've been forgiven, you're accepted as you are. And bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all. You can bring it all. There's no one who's turned away. All you sinners, all you saints, come right in and find your grace. And bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table.
Amen. He took bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." Let's take the bread together. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time that we've had together to celebrate, to worship you, to hear from you through your word, and to take the time, Lord, to have fellowship with you through this remembrance, this time of communion, Lord. And that it means so much more than just a little piece of bread and a little bit of grape juice or wine or whatever it is that's used, Lord, that it means so much more for us. That it means our salvation because of you, Lord, and everything that you've done. Jesus, we thank you for just the opportunity to partake in that with you. That you invite us into it is amazing. We don't deserve to have fellowship with you. We can't earn to have fellowship with you, Lord, but you offer it freely to those who would accept it. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. We thank you, Jesus. We look forward now to entering into another time of worship. Pray that you would be blessed, that you would be glorified in it. And Lord, we love you, and we just love to sing your praises. And so we want to do that now and give you great thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I thank you.
cover me with grace.
You are the hand that reaches out to say, I am set free, O Lord. I am set free, O Lord. It is full of freedom that I am set free. You broke my chains of sin and of shame, and you covered me with grace.
You mend my life with your holy fire, and you cover me with grace.
You are the hand that reaches out to save.
Hey, let's stand as we close out today and sing this song, Is He Worthy?
You feel the world is broken.
You do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen? Know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through.
You do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning? New creation coming.
It is
the glory of the Lord to be light within our midst.
It is
it good that we remind ourselves of this.
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?
Yes.
Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move? He loves.
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? Conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. For every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? He is. He is. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. You alone, Lord, are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. All praise, Lord, belongs to you. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we do give you all the glory, Lord. Thank you for everything. We thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship you, to praise you. And Lord, we just look forward to what you have in store for us this week and every day, Lord. And we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Rob's not here. I'm going to pray the benediction over. So if you'd stand up as we pray the benediction, and we'll send you on your way. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others, and in your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd, and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus, overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.